we've been going through the book of Matthew, referring to the whole journey of the Christian life. There's one more place we'll be reading in Matthew chapter 5. Let's stand, all right, as we look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. Let's stand as we read that. Matthew chapter 5, and after I give you the context of that, so that we can understand it and then apply it to our lives. Matthew chapter 5. Read verse 21 to 26 together. No, it's a bit. We read slowly. Okay, let's follow one another as well. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 26. Okay, ready? 1, 2, begin. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, "Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, when the Lord Jesus Christ taught this, he was showing the behaviors of Christians. And I pray as we learn more and more from your word about the journey of a disciple of Christ, I pray, Lord, that this truth will be reflected in our lives. Speak to us through your word in a special way, in a way that only we can understand. Lord, we know that there are many different people, they understand things in different ways. But we believe with all our hearts that the Holy Spirit is able to make thy truth clear to every heart that is obedient to you, every heart that wants to follow you. So Lord, teach us to hear and help us to obey. And may our lives reflect the glory of Christ. Bless everyone who hears, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, from Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 to 16, we have gone through it. We talk about the different attributes of a Christian. We talk about being salt. We talk about being light. And now we're moving on to a whole different ball game. Okay, in Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, the Lord Jesus had been talking about the character, the responsibility of the child of God in the kingdom. Now, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, you have to be clear. The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching about characteristics that are reflective of the kingdom of God in the millennium period. These are characteristics of the ideal Christian. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to embark on 3 chapters on teaching the word of God now on how to live our lives in the kingdom of God as a Christian. If you say you're a Christian, these are the characteristics and these are the behaviors that Jesus wants to see happen, because that's how he was teaching. I'll explain that a little bit more. Now, the things that the Lord Jesus Christ will teach in the next 3 chapters are not just rules to live by, are not just rules. These are heavenly principles. These are the principles that when man was created in the Garden of Eden, they were supposed to live by. Okay? These are called truth. Many people today live by the Bible, which is good. They live by, for example, thou shalt not steal. Oh, I'm a good person. I don't steal. But you know, if I can have more money, that would be better. I don't steal. I don't steal. Thou shalt not steal. Live by the law. But you know, I wish I have a condo. I wish I have a Mercedes. I wish I have Samsung 10 or something like that. Is that Samsung 10? What? Don't know. I wish I had some more. So it's okay to he's doing right, he's not stealing, but in the heart, he wish that he has something else. That's covetousness. I'm not doing that. These people live by the law. But the Lord is going to highlight that afterwards, whereby it's not just the law you need to live by, it's the truth of the Bible. And Jesus is going to expound to us, you understand more as we go along. The Jewish people in those days were taught by the rabbis, they were taught by the Jewish religious leaders, and as a result, the rabbis have their way of looking at things. And how do the rabbis and the Pharisees look at things? They come from a perspective of legalism, meaning, you do this, you're on the way to heaven. On the Sabbath day, you're supposed to come by this time, you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that, and just apparently, this is what I heard and learned. It's very interesting. I was actually reading the Talmud one day. You know the Talmud, the Jewish book? And I was just talking to a person. Some of you may know this person. He went to Israel. He came back. He was telling me that when he explained to me, now I understand why the Pharisees was, Jesus was so hung up on dealing with the Pharisees. The Pharisees said on a Sabbath day, you cannot eat fish. Because when you eat fish, or rather, when you eat fish on a Sabbath day, if you peel the meat from the bones, that's work. That's work. Okay? But then they go further, but then you have to eat the meat. How? Then he says, if you peel the portions and get rid of it because you don't want to eat, that's wrong. But if you peel the portion that you want to eat, that's okay. Do you get that? You have a piece of fish, there's bones. Now, you know, sometimes we eat, we will peel and get rid of certain things we don't want, right? Maybe whatever the... If you dig the... You dig those areas you don't want and remove it, that's wrong. But if you peel the meat and eat the fish meat, that's okay. Then we'll say, wow. I mean, in everything you do, no wonder the Lord Jesus said, these Pharisees put burdens on the people so heavy that they themselves don't even do, because it's too much. And I asked this friend, can you please buy me a copy of the Talmud from Israel? Because I thought they're cheaper, ma. He said, Brother Johnny, one set of Talmud costs $2,600. I don't think you want to buy that. Because in my mind, I thought the Talmud was just one booklet. I said, no, it's a whole volume whereby they discuss all these little things. That if you follow them accurately, you'll go to heaven. That's what the Pharisees thought. Okay? Jesus came in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Let's take a look at that. It became a burden. That if you follow this and follow this and follow this and follow this, then you can go to heaven. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Let me just read that and then expound a bit. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely or verily I say to you, unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he embarked on the teaching of the truth, he wanted to clarify something with the Jewish people. He said, you guys have for the longest time heard what the rabbis have been teaching you. And I'm going to use what the rabbis teach you. But please don't, because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give a different perspective to the teaching. But I want to make this clear. The Lord Jesus is not just giving a perspective. He's giving God's perspective. And that's why that's the most important perspective. The rabbis have their perspective that if you follow this, you follow this, you follow this, you follow this, then you will go to heaven. The Lord Jesus wanted to be clear that when he actually taught the word to the people, he is not trying to cancel the word of God, but he's trying to show the errors of the Pharisee and what God expects us in how we live. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's very important because Jesus said, don't think that I'm come to remove the law and the prophets. I'm not come to destroy it, but to fulfill it. What he's saying is, I'll give you the illustration just now, thou shalt not steal, okay? But you know, thou shalt not steal, so I don't steal. But Jesus says, what about coveting? But wow, I wish I had a car. So I didn't steal. Under the law, the Jewish people say, as long as don't steal, I'm okay. I have the intention, but I didn't do it. Why? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell us, I'm going to show you, you understand more when I actually tell you that he's not here to just tell you about the law. He's telling you about God's perspective when it comes to your heart and my heart. Okay? So Jesus says, I'm not here to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus said, very important, I'm not changing the teachings of the law, but I'm coming to fulfill it according to not just the letter of the law, but what God intended in the first place. Does that make sense? Okay? So there are many people who may come to say, the Bible says this, therefore you do this. But they say, but you do this, but how come you do that? Okay, later on we'll expound a little bit more, you understand more. And so he says, as we go through teachings, you'll see what this means. For us, the following truth that Jesus mentioned in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 19 is this. Number one, God's word is unchanging. That's a principle. God's word is unchanging. So when Jesus taught, even though he gave a different perspective, he's not changing God's law, the word. He's changing the way we need to see what God says in different situations. Okay? God's word is unchanging. Our lives is to be lived in fulfillment of the word of God, not just in the letter of the law. Remember, Jesus says, I'm not come to destroy the law, which means we need to fulfill the law, but we need to fulfill it in the way God intended us to fulfill it. Not just by the letter of the law, but by the spirit of the law, okay? And then, when we live the law and teach it according to God's will, God says we'll be great in the kingdom of heaven. Because that's what he says. Therefore, whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. There are some people that I know that when they talk about the Bible, they'll always butt the Bible. Butt the Bible means, I know the Bible says this, but when you butt the Bible, you fit right into this category. God says, if you will look at the law and you say, nah, this is a small thing in the Bible, I don't have to fulfill it. Case in point, a very good example, I'm just using it as illustration, I'm not saying it, church attendance, attending church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that's a Bible principle, that's the law. That's what God says. But then when our hearts are in love with Christ and we know that he's our Savior and we love him, the Spirit of the Lord tells us, don't you want to be in a place where Jesus is? That when two or three are gathered in my name, they're in the midst of them. So it's right that I don't want to follow this when my heart is not there. You know, when your heart is not there, all the more you need to do it. So that God can help us to grow in that. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's so important for us to understand. God doesn't just want you to come here. God wants you to come here with your heart. That's what Jesus is going to teach as he goes on in Matthew chapter 5 onwards. But when we do not live it and teach otherwise, God says we will be called least in the kingdom of God. Now, in these few verses, Jesus is teaching us this. We need to be careful in our relationship with the Word of God. You know, my concern is some Christians don't even read the Word of God. How are we supposed to know God's mind and God's will and God's Word? We need to read it. But Brother Johnny, I don't understand. Sometimes we don't understand certain things, but that doesn't mean we don't do it. We just have to do it because it's the right thing to do and God will help us as we go. Okay, we need to be careful in our relationship with the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. Interesting, huh? When you speak according to a particular word, and Isaiah said, if they don't speak according to this word, it's because there is no light in them. It has to do not just with knowing what the word says. Does that make sense? If we don't even use the Bible according to the Old Testament, the prophets and all that, if a false prophet comes and don't speak according to what God has said, because they have no light in their lives. There's no light. When we don't follow the Word of God, there is no light in our lives. Okay? So we're going to deal with Matthew chapter 5. Okay, there's one more verse. Jesus said a very, very important principle here. Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus saying here? The Pharisees, when they do the law, and they follow the letter of the law to the T, meaning that they're very explicit in following everything, to them, if they follow that, that is the righteousness, and so they'll go to heaven. And they feel that they're okay, they feel that they're okay with that. Oh, I'm following. That's why a lot of the young, the Jewish population hold these rabbis in high esteem, because they feel that they are, wow, these guys are so spiritual. Wow, they've gone to the theological university. Wow, they know so much and they do so much. They're so holy because they know so much and they teach us so much. They must be doing all these things. And the Pharisees are soaking it in and say, yeah, we are the righteous one. Remember the parable that Jesus talked about praying? The Pharisees say, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I own. And I'm thankful I'm not like this publican. I'm thankful I'm not like this publican. So what's he measuring? He's measuring what he is doing in the law, his righteousness before God, that he's better than other people. Jesus says, interesting, after the whole thing, Jesus says, accept your righteousness. And the righteousness of the Pharisees is, I am following the law. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. Therefore, I am going to heaven. Jesus said, accept your righteousness, exceed that of the Pharisees, you cannot go into heaven. What are you saying? That means the Pharisees' righteousness, as far as God is concerned, bopakea. God is not interested in us just doing. God is not interested in us just saying, oh, the Bible says this, therefore you do this, are you sure go to heaven? One. Well, there are certain things that's true, like you put your faith in Christ. If your whole system of Christianity is, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, I do this, I do this, then I go to heaven. Jesus says, no. I don't want to confuse people here. The Bible is for us to obey. But Jesus is more concerned of how you obey. That's why even a poor sinner, like the publican, the Bible says, can be have a righteousness higher. Do you know why? Because the righteousness is of not of the sinner, the righteousness is of Christ. Do you know all of us, if we follow the Bible, we will all fail. The Bible says no one can keep, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If we try to fulfill God's word without God's help, we will fail. But Jesus in this passage teaches us that our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Okay? These are the people that believe they go to heaven by the works of the law. I do this, I go to heaven. I get baptized, definitely I go to heaven. There are many people say, are you a Christian? Oh, I haven't baptized yet. Do you know that you can be a Christian without getting baptized? I hope you understand that. Because baptism is just a sign, a symbol. Your faith in Christ is the important thing. But some people say, no. You must get baptized to be saved. Some churches teach that. Those are the works of the Pharisees. That's what Jesus is referring to. Okay, but then the Lord Jesus wants us to learn what the heavenly principles are. And today we want to look at this. And I think as I expound this, you begin to understand what Jesus is meaning. So let's go to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. The disciple and his anger. We'll look at that. The disciple and his anger. Okay? You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Okay? Ye have heard. Okay, so by them of old time, who are these people? Jesus just saying, look, you guys have heard, the rabbis have taught you, the religious leaders have taught you, thou shalt not kill. If you kill, then you're in danger of the judgment. The judgment is, you will be put under judgment. Just like if I kill someone, the police must arrest me. Okay? This is the old teaching. When a person intentionally murders a person, the person will be judged, sentenced to death or sentenced to the judge. The judge will have to take him, okay? The reverse of this is this. As long as I do not do the murder, there's no evidence that I'm liable. Before men, yes. I didn't do it, what? I didn't do anything. I didn't kill him. So before men, he's free, right? But not before God. Look at the next verse. Jesus said, but Jesus said, but I say unto you. Can you see that? The Lord Jesus is not just following the law now. He's going to raise our mind on a higher plane whereby we say, let's look at what God says. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a reason, without a cause, shall be in danger of the fire. Sorry, shall be in danger of judgment. Just let that sink in a bit. Whosoever is angry with his brother without a reason or cause, a reason means a cause, and the cause is a just cause. According to this word, okay, when can I bring you before the judge? When can you ask the police to come and catch me? When I commit a crime, right? And the crime is based on the law of Singapore, right? So that means if you don't see it, can you arrest me? You cannot, right? Jesus said, men don't see it, but God's law sees it. When we are angry at someone for selfish reasons, you're in danger of judgment. In other words, see, Jesus is saying, guys, we're not talking about being justified before men now. We're talking about justified before God. If we're angry with someone without a reason, a just reason, you are in danger of the judgment. Shall be in danger of the judgment. You know, Jesus said, in danger means you are headed down that track. He's not saying you're going to judgment now, you're headed down that track. Then he says that whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now the council is an established 72-member Sanhedrin council that can sentence a person to death. The Jewish council, okay? But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now let me explain that a bit. How many of you have heard of crimes of passion? What does it mean, crimes of passion? Will you marry me? No, you're too ugly. Guy get angry, cannot stand a person. Ever wonder what has that to do? What's the correlation? You know, when Jesus said that this is a natural fact of life, anger leads to hatred, leads to murder. I wish you die. How many of you have said that? I hope not. How many of you, when you hope this person will rot in hell? That's sin, according to what Jesus said. For us, sometimes when we don't do anything, we feel it's okay, not before God. Do you understand what Jesus is trying to drive at now? So it's not about what you do outwardly. The Lord Jesus is targeting your heart now, our hearts. So he's saying, if you're angry without any reason with your brother, you'll be called up to the civil courts of those days. In front of God, by the way, God knows everything. If you're angry with someone without a legitimate reason, for example, how many of you have stepped an MRT, MRT breakdown again, I heard. Sorry. Just heard. 30 minutes after the breakdown, the new downtown line. You accidentally stepped on someone. How many of you have stepped on someone and the person look at you like before, huh? How many of you? It's like, excuse me, we're in a packed MRT, I didn't mean it, I'm sorry. But he feels like he's going to kill you. You know, that's angry without a cause. That's a sin, according to God. Because God doesn't see what you do. He sees our hearts. Jesus is trying to teach us that when you have the righteousness of God on you, it controls even what you think. Does that make sense? Let's go on a bit further. So there's someone, you're angry with someone, you're the person, you come with me and... You're angry, right? So that's the first part. That one already, you're headed down towards danger. Notice the second part. But then you want to take it out on the person. First, those people who look at you, that's angry without a cause. Those people who say, you got no balance on, are you? Ah, so fat. Something like that, okay? Whoever calls the brother Raka, okay? You call him derogatory names. You're out for judgment in the highest court. In other words, if you call someone a name, you know what Jesus says? You are going to be hauled out to the Sanhedrin 72 Jewish Council and they can sentence you to death. That's very serious in the sight of God. Not finished yet. You sit on an MRT, step, level one, level two, you fat. Level three, if you call him thou fool, you say, where? Your mother picked you up from the dustbin one? Huh? Lousy good. And you start to pull that person, destroy the person, call him names, and he don't deserve to live on planet Earth, that kind of. When you really despise him, God says you're in danger of hellfire. You know why? God says, I made that person in my image. When you hit someone so hard with your heart, with your words, God says you're in danger of hellfire. You're smiting my image. Let's put it this way. When you get to that spot, you feel like that, you feel like just getting rid of him, really. Right? Despising a person, when you call a person names, it is a sin of a high level before God. When you despise a person in your heart, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in danger of hellfire. Now, this is the righteousness that Jesus is expecting from the children of God. In other words, if he step on me, a person who have the righteousness of God will say, don't worry, it's okay. You didn't mean it, it's okay, don't worry. Wow. Go A&E. But never mind, it's okay. In your heart, you have no animosity against that person. You know what Jesus is teaching? If you say you're a Christian, you overcome your anger with the righteousness of Christ, with his help. We cannot overcome one. Let's put it this way. Especially if someone with high heels, sharp, 6 inches, one step on your toe in the MRT, you will scream. Okay, Jairo was telling me he played soccer and someone stepped on his foot with the studs. You know, now he's, I think he's still got some abrasion. It's like, pain. What's the first thing to do when people cause you pain? Cause him pain back, like, you know. Right? You do one to others before they do one to you, you know. That's what, human, right? That's the righteousness of the Pharisees. You know what Jesus says? When someone steps with you with a 6 feet high heel, you go A and E, pay your own bills, but you say, never mind, it's okay. Because God asked me to forgive you. Can you see the difference between the righteousness of this world who want to fight back and Jesus says, the righteousness of God, which is to let it go. And Jesus teaches that here very clearly. There's a pastor who said this. The point Jesus was making is that his kingdom, in his kingdom, outbursts of anger, name-calling, and putting others down will not be tolerated. In other words, true righteousness, if you say you're a Christian and have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it will affect even the smallest details of your life. Those areas that no one sees is important. That's why I say, it's not just following this. I use the reason of coming to church. Not just coming to church, it's why you come to church. Why you give. Why you love someone. Why you take care of someone. Why? It's because of the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives us. Does it make sense? And that's what Jesus is trying to teach these people. Look, I'm not talking about just what the Pharisees are talking about. I'm talking about what God expects us in our hearts. True righteousness will prevail down to the smallest details of your personal life. It goes to the computer. It goes to the smartphone. It goes to why you mix with the friends that you mix with. It goes to some habits that you cannot give up and why. Men love darkness rather than light. Does not the righteousness of God in our life help us to put away the darkness of this world? If it has not, that means you have not allowed God to control that. And you need God's righteousness to take control of your life. Okay? The truth is, number one, being angry without a legitimate reason, according to God, is equivalent to murder. Because Jesus correlated with that, thou shalt not kill. If you hate someone, God equates that with murder, physically doing it. When you hate someone and will not forgive, you are a murderer. You haven't done it, but God says you're murdering your heart. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's why when we are Christians, the whole righteousness of Christ, you know, so God, it's really hard to forgive. God says, I know. That's why God gave us He's an example at the cross. That's why he gave us his Holy Spirit. That's why he filled us with his love to teach us to put these things aside. Okay? Like I say again, the legitimate reason is a reason based on the law of God. Okay? Number two, being angry can lead to the severest punishment under the righteous law of God. As a Christian, you cannot hate someone according to the righteousness of God. There should be no hate in any Christian's heart. How can we be children who hate when we have a God of love in our hearts? Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is saying. But Brother Johnny, it is so painful what this person do to you. Jesus will say, know how painful it was for me at the cross? And these are people who don't even love Christ, who don't even know what he's doing. What Jesus was teaching us is, in human life, there's so many things that will cause us to be angry. There's so many things that will bring us to the point that we want to kill everyone and bomb the whole nation. You know? Because you cannot stand. This whole society is against me. But the Bible says Jesus came in love. When you are filled with the love of God, there cannot be hate in the heart of a Christian. Jesus teaches that very clearly. When someone does something to you, you will want to scold that person back. That's of the world. That's what the rabbis were teaching. Unless you do something, otherwise, you're okay. So that means at home, you can, that person too much, and you can curse, you can swear. You may not even talk to the person, but you can curse and you can swear and all that kind of thing. But you know, when you have the righteousness of Jesus in your heart, this is how we'll respond. God, you know, that person has done some bad things to me. But Lord, because of what you have done, I will forgive. But God, you've got to help me. That's the righteousness of Christ. I'm not underestimating the pain that people can inflict on you, what they do, what they say. You know, sometimes, I wouldn't hide from you. Last time I was called Fatty Bom Bom. There's even a song. Okay, please don't sing it now. Okay, some of you know. Those people would just say it for fun, but you know, for a person who is fat and trying to don't be too fat, it can be quite discouraging. You know, the Bible says, be careful of what you say, because it does hurt people. But in this context, Jesus is not talking about the offense. He's talking about how you receive the offense. That will you still love the person even though he called you Fatty Bom Bom? Oh, please don't call each other Fatty Bom Bom. Okay, please, okay. It's not. So in this situation, Jesus said, being angry can lead to the severest punishment before God. And Jesus wanted to put the warning to the Jewish believers because they were taught, as long as you don't kill, you're fine. God says, no, if you hate someone, it's as if you have killed someone. And Jesus says, that is the righteousness of God. God is not looking at the action only. Only, I say, he's also looking at our hearts. Okay? Moving forward, verse 20. So what do we do? What do we do? You know, many Christians stop there. I know I'm not supposed to do anything, but we can't tahan this person. So what do you do? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you're a Christian. Okay, in the Jewish mind, bringing gift to the altar has the idea of sacrificing in the temple of Jerusalem. It's very a sacred thing. The Jews go there, the males will go there 3 times a year, but generally they offer their sacrifices once a year. So there's a very, very, very important event. Okay, it's kind of like a birthday, you know, you must remember it one, all right? And so Jesus says, so when thou bringest thy gift to the altar, as you're about to offer, and then you remember, hey, I know this Mr. James Sue, I think that day he was not very happy with me with something, I don't know why, but God says that when you remember that someone has ought against you, not you have ought against someone. before you offer the sacrifice to God, but you remember someone is against you or don't like you or hate you or for some reason, you know what God says? Put the offering down. First thing, go be reconciled. Then come back and offer your gift. The man's going to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Remember the brother has something against him. Go to the brother, make it right. The assumption is that the brother did not do anything that is wrong. When I offer a gift, the assumption is that I didn't do anything wrong. Or I don't feel I did anything wrong. But someone is angry with me. You know what's the first thing you do? Before you prepare your offering to give to God, go and settle it with the person. Many Christians, I'll say this, many Christians are too proud and will say this. I didn't do anything. Why should I go to him? Have you heard of that before? I didn't do anything wrong. What? I mean, if you want to think about that, then his problem. None of my problem. What Jesus said? In the righteousness that comes from Christ, we will initiate reconciliation. God's will is for his people to initiate reconciliation even when you didn't do anything wrong. You just know that someone, you may or may not, let's put it this way, in the widest application, you may have done something that you felt it was right, but you offended someone else. Okay? Or you may really haven't done anything wrong, but someone actually say, don't like that one. Possible. But to the Lord Jesus, the moment there is a conflict, the moment there is, I know there's so many things to think about, but if there's a conflict of a brother, your brother has something against you, the right thing to do is, according to the scriptures, when the righteousness of Christ is in you, you initiate reconciliation. You do something about it. A Christian that will not reconcile, the righteousness of Christ need to have a little bit more impact on that person's life. That means you don't understand the love of God. Jesus initiated reconciliation with people who killed him. Jesus initiated reconciliation with Simon Peter who betrayed him. Jesus initiated reconciliation with Judas Iscariot who sold him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Who are we when Christ has given us his righteousness not to initiate the reconciliation with someone? Oh, brother Johnny, it's hard. I know it's hard. That's why you need the righteousness of Christ. No, you can't do it yourself. I can't do it myself. That's why we need to deal with the cross. We need to come to the old rugged cross. The place that God has given us the power when Jesus said, it is finished. I've destroyed the worldly wisdom. I've destroyed the righteousness that comes from the world. And I'm going to give you my righteousness. I'm going to give you my strength to overcome so that you can reconcile with your brother. Don't continue with your offering. Go and first be reconciled with the brothers, then come and offer the gift. God's truth is that God's will is for his people to initiate reconciliation. Now, these are something that you cannot see. You didn't do it. You didn't do anything wrong. That God brings it to your mind. Now, in any situation when you know that someone has something against you, even when you have not done wrong, believers must always be the first one to initiate reconciliation. No, I'm not going to do it. That would be disobedience. Because if Jesus has saved you, you belong to him. His righteousness teaches us here to initiate that. Okay? Verse 23, 24, he goes on. Sorry. Verse 25. Okay, sorry. In verse 23, 24, why do we do that? Two reasons. Number one. It's a God-given responsibility to right all wrongs. It's a God-given responsibility. We shouldn't have anything as believers in Christ with anyone that we cannot overcome. Okay? But number two, note this is important. When someone feels that you have wronged him and will not come and settle with you, but as a believer in Christ, you know that you are supposed to go, you know what you're doing? You're building a bridge. You're giving it an opportunity. And with your humility of heart and the love of Christ in your heart and prayer, you say, God, I just want to build this bridge to settle this, to deal with this so that this brother or this sister or this person will have a chance to get rid of the cancer of hatred in his life. Okay? Now, when we have taken that responsibility, but nothing happens, God absolves you because you have done the right thing. Does that make sense? That means the problem is solely on that person. But if you have not done that, God puts the responsibility on you as a Christian. That is the righteousness of Christ. Remember? Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees will not do it. I'm holy. I'm following the rules. Why should I? He need to control his thoughts. He need to do that. And the Pharisee will not go over. Jesus says, no. The righteousness that comes from God, go first to initiate the reconciliation. Okay? Then in verse 25 and 26, we're going to be finishing soon. Agree. In verse 25. Okay, so the first part is you haven't done anything wrong. The necessary thing is to go and settle it with him. And then in verse 25, agree with an adversary quickly. The word agree means come to a peaceful settlement. Settle it. With an adversary. The word adversary has to do with someone who has a case against you and he's bringing it to the law courts. In other words, he has a legitimate case. In other words, in the second part, in 25 minutes, you've done something wrong. You have done something wrong. And he can bring you to court. All right? The idea is that if you truly have done something wrong, the behavior in the kingdom of God as a Christian with righteousness is agree with your adversary. The word adversary doesn't mean an enemy. It's just someone who wants to bring you to court. That means he has a case against you, okay? That's what Jesus is mentioning. Come to a peaceful settlement quickly, whilst thou in the way, lest at any time this person, the adversary, deliver you to the judge, the one to decide the judgment, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Now, what does it mean? On the first part, is that you haven't done anything wrong. This brother got something against you, and you know, so make that right. But the second one in verse 25, 26 is when you have done something wrong, the first thing, quickly, agree with the adversity quickly. Do it immediately. Don't waste time. Pray about it, but you know, don't waste time. Go and settle. If you truly have done something wrong, then pay for it. Admit you're wrong. Confess that you're wrong. The righteousness that comes from God teaches us that we have done something wrong, we have to have the attitude of making things right. But Brother Johnny, this person, I admit I've done wrong, but only do wrong 5%. He do wrong 95%. So how? Well, then you just say sorry for the 5%? Many of us will look at the whole situation. Actually, the majority of the fault is his. Therefore, he has to do it or she has to do it. No, God says you'll be responsible for your faults and you confess what you have done wrong. Because ultimately, your reconciliation, yes, it's with that person, but God is looking at your heart. Are you willing to? I'm known to say sorry. I've learned from young to be very quick to say sorry. Sometimes whether I mean it or not is a different thing. I'm very quick to say sorry. Because I've learned, sorry opens up opportunities for reconciliation. So if I truly done wrong, I not only have to say sorry, but in this passage, say I have to make right, come to a peaceful settlement quickly. Because if we don't do it, this person is going to get more angry and more angry and more angry and more angry and more angry until he has to take action against you. And then in verse 26, I say to you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou pay the uttermost farthing. The uttermost farthing means the smallest coin in the Roman currency, the farthing. Kind of like 1 cent in Singapore, the smallest coin. In other words, if I've done wrong, I must be quick to admit it. If that person has a case against me, you bring me to the courts, and if I in my pride say, I'm not going to settle, I'm not going to get right, I don't care, he deserved what he got, and you know. Then Jesus said, wait, he will judge you, and once the judgment is done, you have to pay everything. You know, in relationships, that's something that happens, that when you've done something wrong, why should I say something wrong? Why should I make right? He did more wrong one. But you know, if you've done something wrong and you don't admit it, what's going to happen is that the animosity will build, will grow. And Satan likes to do that. Once it grows to the point that you cannot handle it anymore, And if he were to put it to the judge, we will have to pay for everything that we've done wrong. And you know, can I say this? It's very easy to break something. Like this air conditioning, for example. Let's say, and some guys decided they're going to play soccer inside here. Let's say, you're not supposed to play here, okay? But let's say you play and the ball hit. Last time when I was younger, my house, when I was staying in Toa Payoh, my mom may remember this. We have this little lamb at the side, okay? Me and my brother like to play soccer in the house, three-room flat. The gate that goes out is one goalpost. The entrance to the kitchen is a second goalpost, okay? Our ball is the teddy bear, okay? So we'll dribble inside, and of course I'll kick. And one fine day, the teddy bear flew to the table, the lamb at the side, and guess what? When the teddy bear hits a glass lamb, chances are it will crack. And it did. Guess what we felt? See la. And let's say if mom comes back and say, who broke my lamb? We're all like blur. Don't know, ask him. Don't know, ask him. We have to pay to the uttermost farthing. You know? Uttermost farthing. You don't confess? Never mind. Go into the room. Okay. It was him. You know? What do you mean it was me? You keep on going. We have to pay to the uttermost farthing. You know, as a Christian, if you don't confess your sin, you have to pay to the uttermost farthing too. When we have committed an offense, God is very clear. We need to admit it, confess it, deal with it before God. Truth is, when we have done wrong, be quick to admit it, humble yourself, repent of it, and make restitution. This is the attitude of a person who calls themselves a Christian. That's the righteousness of God. We are all imperfect, so we will fail. But Jesus gives us the remedy, the solution. It's when we fail, then just get right. Say, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. And if I offended someone, go to that person and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. I really am sorry. And the person say, you never understand what you did. So do as much as you can to make things right. Application. Do you have someone that you hate and cannot stand today? Do you have someone that you hate and cannot stand today? You're not living your life aligned to the righteousness of Christ. You know what? That's murder. According to the scriptures. When Jesus says mercy, it's not that you physically act, but the Lord is looking at your heart and say, my son, my daughter, if you are truly my child, you will not hold that in your heart. I came to die for you so you can have the strength to overcome that. Why are you holding that in your heart? Okay? But you say you have not done anything wrong, so how? What should you do? The Bible says you need to be the first person to go and make things right. Oh, that's... You know what? It means that you and I got to swallow our pride. Agree? We've got to swallow our pride. And say, God, I just leave it into your hands. I forgive you, but God, help me. Why should I? You should, because God calls you to do so, to be reconciled to God and to the other person. The moment you disobey God, if God asks us to reconcile and we don't want to, number one, you broke your relationship with God. You have two relationships to heal now. Have you done something wrong to another person? Then humble yourself, go to that person and confess your faults. That's what the scripture says. But what if the person hurt me? Am I supposed to go and make it right? The person was the one who hurt me, so I go and make the person right? That's assuming you didn't do anything in retaliation, you didn't scold that person, you didn't like the person, you know, you absolutely, your heart is pure, and the person does everything right wrong to you and you do everything right to the person. That's the assumption. Because usually it's not the assumption. A lot of people, when they do wrong to you, you say, why should I? But actually, we have done something wrong to that person too. Let's be honest. Then we need to say sorry for the part that we've done and be willing to forgive that person. Let's look at Matthew chapter 18, 15. I'll just try to finish it quickly. I'll just read. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee. This assumption that you have not done anything wrong, but your brother has done something wrong to you, or anyone has hurt you so badly. God says, if your brother sinned against you, trespass against you, offended you, go and tell him his fault between thee and he alone. In other words, I'm going to tell the whole world. This is the practice of people. You know, that person offended me, you go and tell the boss, you go and tell. There was one friend of mine who said that, Brother Johnny, there's something I need to tell you. I only found out about this recently. But the thing happened 1 year ago. I said something to this person, and he found it offensive, but I didn't know about it. How many of y'all have had friends that tell you things that you didn't know you offended the person? And the person, you know what? That person told someone else, they told someone else, they told someone else, they told someone else, they told someone else. They finally told his sister, and his sister can't tell him. And that one year later, he found out about that. That shouldn't be the way. God says, go to that person. Tell him what is wrong. Christians, if someone offended you, don't go and tell it to someone else. Don't try to come and gain support. God's righteousness teaches us, go to the person, and if you love that person, settle it with that person. Deal with it with that person. If he will hear thee again, thy brother, okay? But what shall we do with this person who have offended me? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, 32, let me just read that. One of the biggest problems that we have in Christians' life, not just in Christians, I would say in Christians, is the problem of bitterness. What is bitterness? Bitterness is when someone does something to you, you're angry, you don't settle it, you don't do anything about it. Can I say this? When you're angry and do nothing about it, before God or before man, you don't do anything, you just let it there, it grows. It gets worse. And it every day you will refresh that in your mind. You know, the computer refresh, right? Go back, refresh, you refresh. I think it's a very good analogy. When we play back the offenses, you're actually refreshing it. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So what should we do? Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is the righteousness of God. Listen to this. If, let's say, before I was a Christian, I'm filled with bitterness against this person, and then I've, you know, it's wrath. Wrath means I'm so angry I'm going to punch his face. You know, wrath means outburst, okay? Kind of God's wrath against man is always a righteous wrath. When men sin, God will send judgment that will destroy the person. God says, let all bitterness that's in the heart, sing the ku zhong, bitterness, ku, right? Ku, inside, okay? Anger. I'm angry against clamor. It's clamor. Clamor means loud speaking. You are always like that one. And you know, you escalate in your volume. It's as if, as you talk, someone is turning up the volume. And you shout, you call him names, and you shout and scream, and you throw the, wah, 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 and the whole day, whole night, that's called clamoring. And then God's an evil speaking. What's evil speaking? You talk bad about this person. You know what Jesus, what Apostle Paul, what apostles teach us is, when you have this in your heart, put it away. Put it away. Put it away. Just I have a pen on me. Let's pretend this pen is bitterness. Okay? I have it in here. You know what's the danger of having a pen in your pocket? You forget to close it. What's going to happen? Now I've got some shirts I got to throw away because all the pen marks are. Let's pretend this is bitterness, this is clamor, this is evil speaking. You know what God says? Put it away. Let that be put away. So separate yourself from that. The word put away means to separate yourself. Go away from. Don't let all these things control you anymore. But you know what? There's one more thing with all malice. Malice means that what's happening in your heart. In other words, malice is, I wish I can wring his neck, tear it apart, and wish the worst for him. And every time I look at him, I only want the worst for him. That's malice, an evil intention against someone else. You know what Jesus said? When you have the righteousness of love of Christ in your heart, put all these things away. You know what that means? Even as a Christian, you can allow these things in your heart. But Paul says, put it away. Put it away. And notice in verse 32, be kind one to another. What Paul is saying is replace your malice with kindness. Replace your hatred with love. Replace your evil speaking sometimes with praise. Rajan, how in the world I'm going to praise someone I hate? Well, just praise the person while you're very neat today. You know what Jesus, you know Paul is saying? Replace that. Put it away. Put away bitterness, wrath, anger, and be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. When you have the righteousness of Christ in your hearts, God can give you the strength to be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. You know what's forgiving? I'll give you a simple illustration. Forgiving is when someone owes me $1 million, I write it off and say, you don't owe me anything anymore. That's forgiveness. The word forgiveness comes from the Greek root word grace, something that person don't deserve. And you're willing to write off the whole thing and say, I forgive you. And when you say, I forgive you, it means one thing, listen carefully. When you say you forgive that person, you may not be able to forget it, or you will never bring it up again. That's forgiveness. I'll talk about it as we go along in the life of a disciple. This is one thing many Christians grapple with, is forgiveness as a Christian. And you need to. You have to. It is like a cancer that eats up the Christian and will not help the Christian grow unless you are willing to go under the surgeon knife of the Holy Spirit and he will cut it out and say, God, I surrender to you. Cut out the unforgiveness from my life. I forgive, Lord. And by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to help you unless you are willing to obey him to forgive. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You know what? You know why Paul says that? Ephesian Christians, you did not deserve God's forgiveness. You were on your way to hell. You were against God. You were in enmity with God. You were like North Korea against the rest of the world. But just as God forgives you in Jesus Christ, you forgive your brother. If there's anything that your brother has done against you, and put on Christ's account, and say, Lord, because of Christ, I forgive my brother. If you are not right with men, you cannot be right with God. I say again, if you are not right with men, or maybe I rephrase it, but if you are not willing to be right with men and do it, and say, I will initiate all that is necessary to make it right, if you are not willing to be right with men, you cannot be right with God. Because the Bible says, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, John says, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he cannot see? Would you get right with men that you might be right with God? I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying that's where we need the righteousness of God in our life. God needs to be the one to help us. Because every time we say we forgive that person, there may be flashbacks of pain, perhaps unrighteousness and injustice. But you know, you need to, in your mind, say, I know I received injustice from this person, even though I didn't do anything wrong. But every time you cannot forgive, you look at the injustice that Jesus suffered because of your sin. Because of your stubbornness, our pride, our selfishness, Jesus took it at the cross without any complaints. You know how I know? John chapter 10 says, I lay down my life willingly. No man taketh from me, but I lay of myself willingly. Jesus died for us willingly. You know, then... Can I just encourage us who are here today? As a Christian, there should be no one on planet Earth that you hate, because that would not be the righteousness of Christ. And if you have trouble, you know what you need to do? Or if I really cannot do it, then go to your Savior to help you. Spend time with Him. Pray, read His Word, memorize it. If Christians know, sometimes Christians know they have a problem, they don't want to deal with it. And that's why you keep on talking about it. You know, no point saying I have cancer, but I don't want to go see the doctor. Right? No point saying I have this and this, but you don't want to go to the place of help. You know what that is? Right? Men love darkness rather than light because the deeds are evil. In fact, they actually love it after a while. But you know, when light of God shines into your heart, the righteousness comes in, put it away. Would you get right with man? Is there someone on planet Earth that you really cannot, or you're really angry? Understand, the righteousness of God, except your righteousness exceed that of the righteousness of the Pharisees, we shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus said that, please don't misunderstand. Doesn't mean if you cannot forgive a person, you're going to hell. If you're not a Christian, yes. But if you're a Christian, can I encourage you? You have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life to help you overcome that. Which means that over time, you are able to forgive, but you've got to take the step and say, God, I can't, but you can help me. But I'm willing, Lord, I'm willing. You know what? God is just wanting a willing heart for you to work with Him. Okay? And I hope that encourages us as a disciple of Christ. Jesus is going to deal with various behaviors. Next week, He's going to deal with another behavior. He's going to talk about swearing. He's going to talk about using words. He's going to talk about promises as a Christian. What are those things? Okay? We're going to explore that. But if today, if there's someone you cannot forgive, if there's someone you're so angry with, take the counsel of Jesus. Have the righteousness of Christ if you're a Christian. And really ask God, God, forgive me and help me to forgive this person. And true forgiveness means you will never bring up the things again. And I'm praying that God will help us deal. If you're a disciple of Christ, get rid of this area of your life, the anger, the resentment, and replace it with the righteousness of Christ in love,